This morning, as we look into the scripture this morning, I know that, as you know, those of you who have been attending here over the past recent Sundays know that we've been making our way through this little journey of looking at the five women who are mentioned by name in Jesus' genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And what we've tried to do is go back and take a more careful look at each one of their stories and see what their stories have to teach us about what it means to be in the family of Jesus. And we've tried to draw out of their life story some of the key ideas, the key themes of their life and their experience and what that teaches us about being in the family of Jesus. I think that Matthew was particularly committed to and wanted to mention these five women by name for very important purposes. And so we've tried to go back and look at those. If you came on Friday evening, you caught the final message on the person of Mary. If you didn't come on Friday evening and you came here this morning thinking that you're going to hear on Mary, I'm sorry to disappoint you, you missed it. But that has been filmed, and it will be up on the website and our various platforms for you to watch if that is something that you want to do. Also, I want to mention that for this morning, what I want to do is actually take a step back and look at all five of their stories and see what do those stories teach us, again, as we're trying to consider this question, what do they teach us about being in the family of Jesus? So I'm just going to take a look at them from as a composite, as a whole. And this will be not so much a preaching message as much as it is a conversation. Now, I've called these things all along a conversation with these women. And but this morning, I want to just have a conversation with you as a church family and looking at these women and what do they teach us if we look at them as a whole. So if you did not receive one of the handouts this morning as you came in, if you want to follow along with my observations, those are there for you. And also, there's a card there just in relation to the things that are taking place in January. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your goodness, and we just come to you this morning. And Lord, as we consider the Word of God, and as we consider the stories that you have put in the Word of God, indeed, we remember the scripture in 1 Corinthians that tells us that everything that was written in the Old Testament was written for our instruction, so that we would understand and know our salvation. And so just give us insight, we pray, and help us, Lord, to delight in your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There on your handout, what I've tried to do, and again, I'm not going to preach so much, as this is a little bit more of just some reflection back on all these stories and just try for us to kind of think through some of the things and the material that we've covered, the ground that we've covered. And so I want to just make some observations this morning, and then I'll make a few personal applications at the end. What I've tried to do here is simply kind of lay out on a table the main ideas. So I've categorized them under the key idea that I tried to communicate in each of the five messages. The crisis that each lady faced, and then the theme that seemed to arise out of that storyline. And so you can see those there. I'm not going to go through those by individual thing, but we'll make some comments as we work our way through them. I personally have been blessed as I've studied this. I've learned a ton as I've gone back and looked at these stories. Anytime you begin to really, you know, when we read stories, often we read them and you know, we kind of do a surface level reading. But the more time you meditate on a story, the more what's in it begins to surface. And the more you dig, you know, people talk about digging for the gold that's there. And the more I looked at it, the more I learned. So I personally was blessed. I hope that you were blessed by considering these stories. I hope that you were blessed not just in knowing their story, not just in the fact of, like, after hearing it, like, boy, that was interesting, you know, I didn't know that or this or whatever. And I hope that you gained some knowledge and insight, but I hope that it moved beyond just knowledge and more awareness about the individual stories of these women. I hope that through it, you were instructed about your relationship with God, about what it means to follow God, and what it means to experience the presence and power and grace of God in your life. And one of the things that we discover as we go through these stories, in any story of the Bible, is that the characters are meant to be, help us to see ourselves in them. That in so many ways, these characters, their lives are representative of us, that they help us see ourselves in them. And I hope that, you know, parts of it, you're like, man, I can see so much of myself, my life existence in what these ladies experience. Now, obviously, and not all of their experiences, there are parts of it that certainly you don't want to be a part of, but we are intended to see ourselves in the Bible. And not only that, but then that their stories not only represent us, but also point us to the ultimate deliverer, the ultimate Savior. And I hope that that came through as we looked at each one of them. Now, some observations on the women. And I want to say, too, if you happen to be coming today and this is your first time here, you're getting in on the very end of this journey that we've taken. And so hopefully you'll get some blessing out of it, but obviously you won't have all of the background that we've covered. Some observations on the women, and you can see the names there, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary. Number one, all of the women had a crisis in their life. Something that they faced that was seemingly in their experience somewhat, maybe seemed insurmountable, impossible. And I want you to know, too, that we all have crises in our lives. Don't we? Moments that things that happen that we didn't anticipate, get put in situations that are beyond our control. We all experience crises in different ways. And those crises are often God's tools in our lives. In fact, so many often we want God to keep us out of difficulty. But I want you to know that is not the way that God typically works. In fact, God brings challenges, difficulties into our lives. And those crises reveal to us, they help us see what our hope is actually in. The crises that we experience in our life are revelations to us about the foundation of our life, whether the foundation is a solid foundation or it's a foundation, as Jesus calls it in Matthew chapter 6, a foundation of sand. Crises that they face. Secondly, all of the women had to act. They all took action. They made gutsy moves. They did things that were bold. Circumstances that forced them to make decisions. In so many ways, they risked their very life or their very existence or their very hopes or their dreams or their future. And they risked it on the promises of God. They all had to act. And at the same time, all of the women trusted in God's providential provision, God's providential presence. When we think about the word providence, what is providence? providence is God's ability to be at work in the details of our lives in such a way that his plan and purpose comes to pass. R.C. Sproul wrote a book some years ago called The Invisible Hand of God. That in the course of our life, God is in the details and he's working in his providential way, in an invisible way, never, but nevertheless, a very real way. And you see that in the story of these women, the providence of God. And that those two and three are very interesting. The women had to act, but God was working in his providence. And you know, we struggle with those two because those two things are sometimes in our minds, we tend to be either on one side or on the other. We tend to think either I've got to do everything and God is just kind of whatever happens, happens, and he's just kind of out of the picture, and I've got to be the one to manage and control and work out the circumstances in my life. Or we tend to go on the other side of I'll be passive and God will just work out whatever God's going to do. Right. We tend to get on both sides of those things, and I want you to know neither one of those are the picture that God paints in the scriptures. God does it through both our acting, taking initiative, and him acting at the same time. And you see that in their lives. All of the women experienced salvation by grace. God's unmerited favor. If you look, think back through the stories of their lives, everything, all of the outcome, all of the way that God worked was his unmerited favor. There wasn't anything in any of the women that forced God to do anything. There was nothing in their story or their life in which God owed them something. Everything was God's unmerited favor. Number five, all of the women featured some aspect of salvation. If you look at that table on the right-hand side under theme, salvation, and I give some things there that you see, salvation through personal commitment, through judgment, through rest, through grace, through Jesus. When I list those there, I am not saying that is how they were saved. I am saying it is a feature of salvation. It's a part of what salvation looks like. Maybe another word you could use would be deliverance. How did God deliver these women in their circumstances and in their situation? And so they demonstrated some aspect of salvation. If you're going to have salvation in your life, you're going to have to personally commit, right? God cannot work grace into your life unless you're willing to personally commit to his provision. By the same token, God does not save but through judgment. Saw that in Rahab's case. You can see it in the cross, right? God saves through judgment. God saves when we say that the only way I'm going to be able to get God's grace and salvation in my life is when I rest in his provision. So you can see how each one of these themes come through in a way that depicts or pictures an aspect of salvation. All of the women number six, all of the women were sinners in need of salvation. And at least three of the women had some glaring failures. You look back, not one of the women earned their salvation or were righteous in God's eyes in a way that they didn't need God's provision. And some of them had some very glaring problems. All of the women experienced the favor of God and his blessing. When they acted, they trusted, they sought, and the outcome was that God granted his favor and his blessing upon them. And then lastly, all of the women participated in the coming of Jesus. Every one of them were a part of the coming of the Christ. It's an amazing story of how God worked in the midst of these lives of these women and how they got in the line. And many of them didn't belong. They shouldn't have been in the line. But nevertheless, by God's grace and favor, they were. How about, though, some observations on the Lord God? What do we see? First of all, we see God's total commitment to his covenantal promise. What do I mean? God made a promise way back in Genesis chapter 3, and we've referenced this passage so many numerous times. Genesis chapter 3, I will put enmity between her offspring and your offspring. Speaking to the serpent. And through this offspring of this woman will come someone who will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. Once the fall happened, God covenanted with creation and with his image bearers that he would bring someone, and that someone would come and he would undo the work that had been done in the garden. All that had been lost, all that had been canceled, all that had been destroyed, God would come and then bring someone who would undo all of that. And then God continues to promise that he will fulfill that in the Abrahamic promise in Genesis chapter 12, and then again in chapter 15, and then again in 17, and then again in 22. God keeps promising that he's going to fulfill this. And we see this through the lives of these women. God committed to this covenantal promise, even in the midst of all kinds of mess. Even in the midst of failure after failure after failure, God keeps coming. He keeps pursuing. Secondly, we see God working in the details of their lives and situations. Oh, think back about the places and times where you see God right in the minutia of their lives. Think of Tamar sitting on that side of that road. God, right there in the midst of that, just the details of that, how many things that could have gone wrong. Think of Rahab in her receiving these spies into her apartment, and then the sign of the cord hanging out her window. Think of Ruth, and the text says that she happened to come to the field of a man named Boaz. All these details, God, in the midst of the minutia of these individual, very ordinary circumstances. Number three, God's unmerited favor in circumstances where sin abounded. Just think of the sinfulness in all of these stories, both on the part of women and on the part of men. God, in the midst where sin abounded, nevertheless, God working. Think about that in your life, where sin has abounded, and nevertheless, God has been at work, present, working out his purposes. Number four, God's inclusion of outsiders, moral outsiders, ethnic outsiders. God including people into his family. And certainly Matthew's writing in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 was a signal. Signal that the salvation that Jesus was bringing would be for all nations. You know, the storyline of the Bible, I was listening to a podcast this week, and the storyline of the Bible is simply this. God will forgive all of the failure of the human race, starting in Jerusalem, and proclaim to the nations. That's the storyline of the Bible, that all the failure of the human race will be forgiven, and it'll start in Jerusalem, and it will be proclaimed to the nations. And so we see this in Matthew chapter 5, of 1, verses 1 through 6, a signal to all that Jesus wasn't coming only for the house of Israel, although that was his first and primary place, but it would be for all the nations, which goes back to what God had said to Abraham. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to what? all of the families of the earth. We see God overcoming the threats to the child. Story after story of childlessness, story after story of the danger that this promised line would somehow falter and fail. And yet we see God again and again in places protecting and providing, granting conception, granting life, protecting his promise as he worked out his plan. We see God is willing to use all kinds of people for his purposes. What a blessing, isn't it? All kinds of people God is willing to use. For those who are willing to come to him and commit their life to him, it doesn't matter what's in your background. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you've been from God. It doesn't matter where you were born or where you grew up in. God is willing and able to use everyone for his purposes, and he can redeem the worst of lives. Such is his power. Such is his grace. Such is his ability through the work that he has done in Jesus Christ to be able to use all people, all kinds of people, for his purposes. One last thing I didn't include there is this, that the stories of these women is a micro story of the grand story. See, in each little vignette, each little character, we get a picture about the grand story of what God is doing in the world. And one of the things that you discover is that they recede into the background. The more you read, you remember Jesus' statement to the two on the Emmaus Road? He says to them, "Don't you know that the whole of the scriptures is about me?" And then starting with the law and the prophets and the Psalms, he instructed them concerning the scriptures about him. Everything in the Bible is about Jesus. He's the main character. And so when you see these stories coming out, what we begin to see is that their life story is intended to focus us on what God is doing in the world. They are a micro story about the grand story. And as you begin to look at that, their stories begin to recede into the background and you begin to see his story. And I want you to know that's true about you. It's true about me. Whatever story life that you have, if you are resurrected by the power of God, your story is getting woven into God's grand story. Which is an amazing thing for us to grasp. So, brings us down here to some personal reflection and application. How should we apply? And I've already begun to maybe give some indications, some hints on that. But here, let me give you five areas that I picked out. There's a lot more. I just settled in on five. So here we go. Number one, God's complete and total faithfulness to you and to his plan. God's complete and total faithfulness to you and to his plan. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you wondered if God was there? You ever found yourself in a situation where you thought, does he care? You ever found yourself in a situation where you were uncertain if he knew what was happening? Brothers and sisters, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. Don't you know that he who called you is by no means going to let you falter simply because you can't see his hand? God is faithful, by whom you are called. Just as faithful as he is or was to these women in their places of difficulty, in the crises that they found themselves in, God was faithful. Number two, God has a personal commitment to you. A personal commitment to you. Now listen, we talk about having a personal commitment to God, right? Like many times we think about, we discuss the importance of us personally committing ourselves to God. And that is an absolute biblical truth. We are called to personally commit to Him. But I want you to see that the storyline of the Bible, the message of the Bible, is that God is the one who first personally committed to you. And He didn't do it through some kind of austere sending some emissary. No, He came personally in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what Advent is. The incarnation is God showing up in this most unusual way and personally committing Himself to you. Look at Romans 8. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He also not also with Him? How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Think about Paul, what he's saying. If God did not spare His only Son, His one and only Son, His most treasured possession, if He graciously gave Him up for us all, will He not also with Him give to you all the other things that you need? I used to have a friend who would say, you know, I don't have any trouble trusting God with the little, the big things of my life. You know, my salvation, I can trust God with my salvation. I see Him work. I'm not afraid of death, all that. It's all the little small details in my life I have a hard time with. Isn't that strange? And that's what Paul is saying. If He didn't spare His own Son, won't He, along with Him, take care of all the other needs? Personal commitment to you. He's personally invested in you if you are in Jesus Christ. Number three, God's only provision for salvation is Jesus. There is no other plan, no other option. The world is so full of our attempts to create other options. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Notice that little word, given. Given. Jesus is given. God gave us Him. Number four, God's salvation is by sheer grace. We don't earn it. We don't demand it. We don't merit it. It's a gift. It's sheer grace. Think of this verse in Colossians 1, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Notice that little word, qualified. Who has qualified? Let me ask you a question. What qualifies you to be in God's presence? What makes you have the qualities such that you belong? So often we get hung up, tripped up, on trying to present qualities, qualifications for why we should be in God's presence, why we should have God's favor and His blessing. This verse tells us God is the one who qualified you, made you right, put you in a right relationship with him. Not through any of your efforts, not through any of your pedigree, not through any of your accomplishments, but because someone acted on your behalf. And number five, God's call to faith and obedience. All through these stories we have seen, and particularly in the life of Mary, a call to faith or trust and obedience. I brought these verses up numerous times through this series. Bring it up here again. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The unwatered-down version of the offer of God's grace is simply this: abandon yourself. Deny yourself. Abandon yourself. Follow him. Because if you try to save your life, if you look at your life as your life and you're going to be the savior of it, you're going to work hard, you're going to preserve, you're going to accomplish, in the end, it'll be lost. It'll be gone. You'll lose it. It'll all vanish. But if you lose your life, if you give it away, if you abandon yourself, and in place of that, rest and trust in God's provision for you, you'll save it. So I asked these questions on Friday night in response to Mary's life and really in response to all of these studies. Are you willing to say to God, I will trust anything you say, whether I agree with it or not? There's a lot of things about life, God's way, that we might struggle with. Are you willing in faith and obedience to say, I will trust anything that you say, whether I agree with it or not? And are you willing to say to God at the same time, I will obey whatever you command me, whether I understand it or not? This is where these women lived out their lives. I said earlier that we all experience crises, various points in our lives when the things that we maybe trusted in, or the things that we hoped in, or the things that we expected kind of came apart. We all experience crises. But I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that we all experience a major crisis. And it's this. This is the big crisis of every person in this room. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? Because through these stories and through the fact that Christ Jesus was born and what he did, his life, his death, and his resurrection, Jesus has come into the world. The resurrection is a historically verifiable event. Jesus has inaugurated his kingdom. His kingdom is here. What are you going to do with the offer of his kingdom? The scriptures say that his kingdom shall have no end. He is a king who has come and laid down his life for you. What are you going to do with that? You can only do one of two things. Either embrace him by falling down at his knees and worshiping him, or reject him, but there isn't any middle ground. And the question that we have to face for ourselves is, what are we going to do with that? His kingdom has come, and it is growing, and it is here, and it's going to flourish, and it's going to someday come from the background and rush into the present and rush into the foreground, and it's going to be seen for what it is. And whatever you've chosen to do about that offer is going to be exposed for what it is. So, as we come to the conclusion of these studies and of the lives of these women and what they've taught us, they bring us finally and fully in the final analysis to the feet of Jesus. And they force upon us this question: what are you going to do with him? What are you going to do with him? I have one final thing that I want to mention that I haven't mentioned, but is very much in these stories. And that is this, that at various points throughout these stories, these women themselves faced circumstances put upon them by men in their lives who had the power and had the authority, and who in many ways victimized these women. They used them because they could. They exerted more authority over them because they simply could. And I know that for the history of the world, in many ways that has been the case. Men have used their power and authority and position in ways to exert that over women. I also know that in the life of the Christian church, there have been times and places in which women have been the recipients of various levels of treatment that hasn't been right. And as your pastor, I want you to know that that has no place in the family of God. It's not how Jesus treated women, and it's not how the gospel and the scriptures call us to treat women. And it's possible that for some of you here, some of you ladies, that you have experienced that in one way or another, whether it's out in the world or maybe in some of your church experience, there have been times and places where men have not treated you well. And I want you to know that that has no place in the family of God. And my prayer and hope is that our experience, our practice here at this church, will be to repudiate any such kind of practice. We have moms, we have grandmas, we've got mothers, we've got wives, we've got young ladies in this church. And I hope and pray that your experience of the gospel of grace, as Peter says, being full participants and the heirs of the grace of God, might be fully realized in your experience and your place in this church. And so, as a way of us, God's Bible talks about honoring those to whom honor is due. And so, as a way of honoring you women, I'd like for the men to just stand and offer you a round of applause for the grace of and the work and the contribution that you make to the gospel of grace. Would you give them a round of applause?